This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke. And now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." And so Jesus told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that belongs to me." And so he divided his property between them. And a few days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in dissolute living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. And so he went and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. And he would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I'm dying of hunger. I will get up and I will go to my father. And I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' And so he sent off and he went to his father. And while he was still a far way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. And he ran, and he put his arms around him, and he kissed him. And then the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quick, bring out the robe, the best one, and put it on him. And put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And then they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and he approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. And he replied, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he's got him back safe and sound.' And then he was angry and he refused to go in. And his father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, 'Listen, for all these years I've been working like a slave for you, and I've never disobeyed your command. And yet you never have given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, and you've killed the fatted calf for him.' And then the father said to him, 'Son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost, and he's been found.'" The gospel of the Lord. And so, Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, we pray that we would hear not just the words of men, but the words of God. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. What a touching story. And I'd like to take that as my text this morning from Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, verses 1 through 3, and then 11 through 32. If you're making use of the Pew Bible, you can find that page, that text on page 1039. Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. And this morning I want to talk about the scandal of divine love. The scandal of divine love. Indeed, for those who believe that they are earning their way with God, the way that God really loves, at least according to Jesus, is a scandal. Indeed, it's an offense, a thing unfair and unjust, and therefore a thing to be rejected. And it often is rejected by those who count themselves righteous and therefore right with God, they think, by virtue of their good works. But for those who know that they're sinners, As Paul says, writing to the Romans, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For those who know that they're sinners, the scandal of divine love is good news. In fact, no, it's great news. Indeed, for those who know that they're sinners, the scandal of divine love is a truth that saves. It's a truth that makes life worth living. It's a truth that transforms. And that no matter how bad the problem that needs to be solved, even as the Apostle Paul, again, writing to the Romans in chapter 5 and verse 20, said, for where sin abounded, the grace of God abounded all the more. And this is just the point that Jesus is making in our text this morning. And the context for what Jesus says about the scandal of divine love is found in the first three verses of our text. Indeed, notice with me what Luke says, beginning at verse 1. And now the tax collectors and the sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus. Now, as you may already know, the tax collectors, as they're mentioned in the gospel, were Jews. In fact, they're all Jews, by the way, in what we're reading. Jesus was a Jew. He was talking to Jews. And the tax collectors, as we have them mentioned in the gospel, were Jews who collected taxes for other Jews on behalf of the Romans, which was, from their standpoint, an occupying force. And because of this, the Jews counted the tax collectors as traitors, and worse. In fact, F.F. Bruce, in his classic New Testament history, wrote this about the tax collectors. He said, tax collectors were not allowed to hold public office among the Jews, nor was their testimony admissible in Jewish courts of law because they were considered to be fundamentally dishonest. And then we have sinners, as they're mentioned here, which refers to those who did not order their lives as Jews according to the law of Moses and the tradition of the rabbis. And so Luke says, and the tax collectors and sinners, in fact, sometimes these people are referred to in the New Living Translation as scum, or at least that's what the Pharisees and scribes consider them to be. Why does your master eat with such scum? The tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to Jesus. Interestingly enough, the last verse of chapter 14, just before chapter 15 begins, we have Jesus saying, and he who has ears, let him hear. And then we come to verse 1 in chapter 15, and we read, and the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus. And so, oddly enough, these are the people who are actually paying attention to the things that Jesus was saying. And Luke continues in verse 2, and the Pharisees and the scribes, these are people who were attempting to order their life after the law of Moses and certainly following the traditions of the rabbis and very religious. The Pharisees and the scribes grumbled amongst themselves, as we have it in the Greek, saying, this man Jesus receives sinners and eats with them. That is to say, Jesus, by eating with them, was treating the tax collectors and sinners as friends. In response to these objections and these grumblings on the part of the Pharisees and the scribes, they religious people, indeed, very religious. Luke says, verse 3, Jesus told them this parable. And notice as it picks up in verse 11, this is our Lord Jesus talking. And to them. He said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that's coming to me. And so there were two sons, and so presumably the younger son's share of the estate would have been one-third of the father's estate, because the older son, the firstborn, was by Mosaic law, Deuteronomy 21 and verse 17, he was to get a double portion. And so he asks for his portion. Now, this was unusual. Indeed, it wasn't normal at all for the heir certainly not to ask. This was an extraordinary request, and it certainly wasn't normal for an inheritance to be given prior to the death of the benefactor. And so, in a sense, the younger son is, by asking this, he's saying to his father, you know, you're worth more to me dead than alive. Indeed, I don't want you. I want your stuff. And so give me what I got coming to me, and I'm out of here. We don't know exactly what is the motivation behind all of this, but one thing one might say is that he's probably taking his father for granted. Indeed, the younger son, or to the younger son, I say that the father wasn't someone to love. The father was a person to be used, which is how too many people also treat God. As Timothy Keller said, many people and anybody can find God useful, but it's only a few, those who are maturing in their faith, who count God beautiful. Indeed, C.S. Lewis, in his book, A Grief Observed, wrote this. He said, if you're approaching God not as the goal, but as the road, and not as the end, but as the means, you're not really approaching God at all. Indeed, you're just making use of him for something that you count more valuable. But whatever the case, Jesus says that there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, give me the share of property that's coming to me. And the father, verse 12, the father divided his property between them. And Jesus continues, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all that he had. Indeed, he wasn't going on a vacation. He's leaving for good. And so he gathered all that he had, and he took a journey into a far country, perhaps as far away from the father as he could get. And Jesus says, and there he squandered or wasted his property on reckless living. In fact, in the Greek, the word reckless is an adverb. It means without saving. In other words, he spent his money with seeming no regard for the future. And Jesus continues in verse 14, and when he had spent everything, that is, when the money ran out, a severe famine, a shortage of food arose in that country, and he began to be in need. And maybe think of something that St. Augustine wrote in his Confessions. He said, for what am I without you, O Lord, but a guide to mine own downfall? And Jesus continues in verse 15, and so he went and he hired himself out. Literally, in the Greek, it says he joined or he glued himself to one of the citizens of the country, which suggests that he forced himself out of desperation on this man. Give me some work so I can get some money, or give me some food, something. Interestingly enough, he broke fellowship with his father and bonded himself to this man. And so Jesus says in verse 15, and so he went and he hired himself out. He joined himself to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. Now remember, this is a story being told by a Jew to Jews. And for the Jews, pigs are unclean. They're not to be touched. They're not to be eaten. And so for a Jew, feeding pigs would have been both disgusting and degrading, perhaps the ultimate indignity. And Jesus continues as if it could get worse. In verse 16, and he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. Can you imagine the owner of the pigs saying to him as he gets this bucket of carob pods and he's told, and don't you touch them. They're for the pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. There's an old saying in the recovery community. I love the recovery community. I'm not in it, but I read their books. And I read their stuff. There's an old adage in the recovery community. Quote, you only hit rock bottom when the bad things that are happening to you happen to you faster than you can lower your standards. You only hit rock bottom when the bad things that are happening to you happen faster than you can lower your standards. And that's what's happened. Or John Zoll, an Episcopal priest that I've met on a couple of occasions, bought his book, wrote a great book called Grace and Addiction. And this is what he wrote. Some people don't change until the pain of staying the same becomes greater than the pain of changing. And so Jesus says in verse 15, and he went and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his field to feed the pigs. And he was longing to be fed. Somebody feed me, even with this. Longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. And then Jesus continues in verse 17. And Jesus says, but when he came to himself, that is to say, when he was finally ready to change. Verse 17, and when he came to himself, he said to himself, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough? They have bread and more than enough. They have enough and more than enough. And they're my father's servants. How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? And I'm his son. And you're God's child. And verse 18, I will arise and I will go to my father and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven. That's another way of saying I've sinned against God. God said, honor your father and mother. I've spent practically the whole of my life dishonoring you. And then to add insult to injury, to ask you to give me my inheritance before you're even dead. I will rise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. He's rehearsing his confession. Because he's being set free. As one pastor put it, if you won't talk about it, you can't be delivered from it. I don't know if he was in recovery. That sounds like something they would say in recovery. It's true. If you won't talk about it, you can't be delivered from it. Or our own Apostle John in his first letter, 1 John chapter 1, and beginning at verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That's a lie that we tell ourselves. Sin, 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 schmin. What are you talking about? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful. And we're going to see how faithful. God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to wash it all away. And so Jesus says in verse 17, and when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? And here I perish with hunger. I will go to my father and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. And I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. You know what? Just treat me like one of your hired hands. And Jesus continues in verse 20, and so he arose and he came to his father. And Jesus says, but while he was still a long way off, way out at the edge of one of his father's fields, and almost as if the father is watching the corners of those fields every day, one day my son will come back. One day my son will return to me, and I will know the joy of fellowship with my son. And he arose and he came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion. What would you have felt toward your child who had treated you this way? And they came home because they ran out of money. Ding dong. Because you changed the locks. The key that he has, the key she has, doesn't even work anymore. And your spouse says, it's Janet. When you get up out of the chair and fold your arms and say, all right, better be good. And so he arose and he came to his father, because this is God. And he arose and he came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Indeed, in that day, in order for that father to run, he would have had to gather up the lower portion of his tunic, expose his legs. Indeed, in the ancient world, in the world in which Jesus lived, running itself in this culture was considered an undignified thing for a man of this kind of wealth and this kind of social standing to do. You didn't run. That's what slaves do. Get this, get that, get this. You walk around at ease. But he sees his lost son. And so Jesus says he arose and he came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, ran and embraced him and kissed him. In the Greek, it was like he kissed him over and over. Fervently. Verse 21, and the son began to unpack his confession. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father, cutting the confession short, but the father said to his servants, they never got to that, but I'm no longer worthy. He never got to it. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe. You know, the one we keep when we're entertaining, the one we give to the guest of honor. Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand, the signet ring. The one back of which is all of our family authority. The one I use to seal official documents. Put it on his finger. And shoes on his feet, because only slaves go around barefooted. This is my son. And bring the fatted calf, which is signifying the high watermark of honor and hospitality. This is the calf they keep in the stall. They don't let it wander around and eat grass and exercise. They want it fat and plump and delicious. So they keep it in a stall and they feed it a special diet. You know the one we've been fattening up. We've just been waiting for an occasion to kill it and eat it. We're going to have a feast. Bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For, verse 24, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. And Jesus says, and they began to celebrate. And all he wanted to be was his father's hired hand. Paul Zoll, in his book, Grace and Practice, wrote this about grace. He said, grace is love that seeks you out when you have nothing to give in return. And that's what the scripture says is the way in which we are saved. We are saved by grace through faith. Grace is love that seeks you out when you have nothing to give. Grace is being loved when you are unlovable. Grace is love that has nothing to do with you, the beloved, and everything to do with the lover. Grace is irrational in the sense that it has nothing to do with weights and measures. And so verse 22, the father said to the servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. But then the story turns. Jesus continues in verse 25. Now the older son, oh dear. Now the older son was in the field. It's his field, his father's field. He's going to inherit it. He works, he directs the team in the field. Now the older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house at the end of the day, he heard music and dancing. What meanest thou this? And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And the servant said to him, your brother has come. The servant's happy. And your father has killed a fatted calf because he's received him back safe and sound. Well, praise the Lord. No. Verse 28, the father's happy. The musicians are happy. In fact, the word for music is symphonia, which suggests it wasn't just a single player. It was a band. A group of people playing music. They're dancing. Bring in all the friends, you know, all of the fellows from that farm and that farm and that farm. My son is back. But not the brother. Verse 28, but he was angry. He refused to go in. But his father came out and entreated him. Come in, son. Come. Enjoy. Come, enter into the joy of your father. His father came out and entreated him. Verse 29, but he answered his father, look, these many years I've served you, and I've never disobeyed your command. Really? Never? First John 1 and verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. That's a lie. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, no confession coming. Just lies. Verse 27, and the servant said to the, excuse me. Right, going back, the servant said to the older brother, your brother has come, etc. Verse 28, he was angry, he refused to go in. Indeed, he represents who? He represents the Pharisees and the scribes. They don't eat with sinners. His
His father came out and entreated him. Verse 29, and he answered, look, all these many years I've served you and so forth. And then he continues, he says, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends? But when this son of yours, now they're related by blood, it's his brother. He won't let it come off of his lips. Maybe you have a relationship with that, with this, like that with a sibling. Because they don't deserve your love, right? They don't deserve your mercy. They don't deserve your grace. Because you're so good and they're so bad. And the separation between your goodness and badness is such a wide gulf. No love for you. God loves me, though. So lots of love for me, but no love for you. All these many years I've served you, I've never disobeyed your command, and yet you never have given me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours has come and devoured your property, your money with prostitutes, you killed a fatted calf for him. Verse 31, and the father said to him, son, you're always with me. You live here with me on the estate. And all that is mine is yours. That's literally true. He gave a third of it to the younger son. What's left is two-thirds. And that all belongs to the older son. It's all his. He can have as many goats with his friends as he wants. The father continues. But verse 32, it was fitting. It was right. You may disagree, but I'm the father. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad. In fact, one of the phrases that continues in this 15th chapter, Jesus says on two accounts, because there were two other parables, two other stories, and there's greater rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than the 99 who need no repentance. What the Father is doing here is just another parable, an example, a metaphor of God and what God feels and how God operates. And how we operate. The father continued, it was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your father was dead and he's alive. He was lost, but now he's found. Dame Julian of Norwich, in her book, The Revelation of Divine Love, she said this, our Lord wills us to be occupied rejoicing in him because he rejoices in us. It might be hard for you to even imagine that. But that's what this story is about. Even when you've done your bloody worst, and you come to your senses, and metanoia, you repent, you turn from that and say, I've had enough of this. That's what this is, and I expected it to be something different. As it happens, it's just exactly what my father told me it was going to be. But I didn't believe him, but I believe him now. And I'm going back. And when you go back, this is the reception that you get. Rejoicing. Our Lord wills that we be occupied rejoicing in him, for he rejoices in us. Now, truth be told, many people, even many Christian people, they tend to agree with the older brother. Maybe that's you this morning. They don't like grace. They prefer justice. And they believe that, everyone should get what they got coming to them. And the older brothers of this world, the Pharisees and the scribes, they believe that God is good to them and will save them because they're good and they're righteous. They're not like these other people. They have no, not real sins to confess. And that The good that God gives to them is only a return for all the good works that they do for God. That's what the Pharisees believe. But that's not the way of salvation as we find it in the New Testament. And this is an example of that. Indeed, what do we read? And even if you're an older brother, you've sat probably in the church, and when this was read, you went, Yeah, because it's like, you know, that's sound theology, you know, because we believe the right things. We don't do everything, but we believe them, you know. But what did Paul say? And boy, did Paul know about it. He said, I count all of my human righteousness as filthy rags, nothing. And he wrote this, not only because it was true, but because he experienced it. For by grace you have been saved. Unmerited favor. Grace like the father to the younger son. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Or as someone else has written, we can't even live up to our own imperfect standard of right and wrong, so what makes us think that we can earn God's favor by living up to his perfect standard? Salvation not only doesn't work that way, it can't. As Paul wrote his letter to the Galatians, Galatians 2 and verse 16, and we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And so we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one can be justified. It's impossible. Give it up. Or as that Archbishop William Temple put it, he said, all is of God. This is the Archbishop of Canterbury, a holy man. All is of God. The only thing of my very own that I have contributed to my salvation is the sin from which I need to be saved. And this is the scandal of divine love. For some, it's just that and only that, a scandal. But for those who are being saved, it is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and that when it's received by faith, it brings joy unspeakable and full of glory. Amen? Amen. The scandal of divine love. Let us pray. The Archbishop was right. It's all of you. It's all of you. We can't begin to scratch the surface. What are we going to do? Pay you back? We can't. But if we understand this wonderful gift of grace and understand what it really is, and even understand what it cost to purchase it, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He who said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the answer from the Father is, so that you might bear the penalty that's due to them, so that we can give them salvation and life and transformation and hope and the kingdom of God for nothing. Because they could never pay for it, and they could never earn it. And so here we are, Lord. We might as well just give up before we get started. But we will live the kind of life that you want us to live if we understand how great you are and how loving you are. Why wouldn't we do everything you ever asked and do everything that could possibly bring you joy? Because we rejoice in you. We serve you not to earn your love. We serve you because we are loved. And you proved it through your Son on the cross. Help us never to forget that, I pray. In Jesus' name.